right, so it's 2:46, but I'm not going to hold you long. I do want to say, you know, that in Korea, South Korea, that they shut down the churches at least for 1 or 2 weeks because of the spread of the virus. And you keep your eyes and your ears open to all these things. I'm going to be, I've titled the message, rather, Jesus Christ, the answer to the coronavirus. Amen. He's the answer to the coronavirus. I wasn't going to preach on this, but it's just in front of me daily, and it keeps going on and on and on, and it's finally in Virginia. And so here we go. Fairfax, no less. I thought to myself, Fairfax, I could have cleaned a woman's carpet, so Fort Belvoir and the Wades live 3 miles from Fort Belvoir, the hospital where the military man arrived back in the country. That's the hospital on Fort Belvoir. That's where Jim and Irene go for their checkups and so forth. And but we know that Jesus is we know that, right? So I'm preaching to the choir today. I just want you to know, you're the choir. You already know the song. You okay? You know how it goes, and you know how it ends. Matter of fact, that should be the situation for every Christian, who's a Christian indeed. But make no mistake, this thing and life itself will purge the church, and it will cause those who are Christians in name only. You'll see them when. Because true faith in Christ and trust in God will manifest itself forth in peace. Amen. The fruits of the Spirit will be increasing in your life, not decreasing and cause you to lose your mind. Amen. So this virus they call COVID-19, we know it's seeing it spreading across the globe. There's information galore on it if you want to, you know, the more you want to look on it, study it. And yet this isn't the first time in our generation. This is not the first time in our generation that we've encountered such an outbreak. Many of you remember MERS, which is Middle Eastern Respiratory Syndrome. In 2012, it was pretty much concentrated in the Middle East. That's why it's called Middle Eastern Respiratory Syndrome. It affected 2,499 people worldwide. 2,400 cases. Of course, we're up to over 100,000 with the current coronavirus. They had 861 deaths from that virus, which put the mortality rate at 34.45%, which is extremely high. But it was. So it was much more deadly than the current virus. What was different is that the infection, the number of people infected was 2,400 versus over 100,000 that we have now. Then from 2009 to 2010, and some of these things, you know, because, you know, when you look back at this and you remember hearing about things, but when you hear about them, you also realize that it didn't really matter a whole lot to you, and then you understand why. Well, it's because it never touched me. And then from that, you also understand something else, that I need to be careful, because things that don't touch me, I look at differently than things that do. So when somebody's going through something that I'm not going through, it can kind of cause me to look at that person and go, you know what? Chin up and all that. Keep a stiff upper lip. You'll be okay. You know, no, it doesn't work like that. That person is going through something. And I need to, though I'm not going through it. Remember Job's friends? Job said, with friends like you, who needs an enemy? He said, my goodness. Because they weren't going through what Job was going through. They were judging Job. And so in the first, you know, in January, it was easy to look at China and go, you know what, they say someone ate a bat, or not necessarily so, but a bat infected an animal that a person ate. And so this is how they believe this virus came about. Well, it's easy in January when the virus is in China to look over at China. And I had to correct some people who said to me, those people, dirty people. I said, ho, back up, back up. If they dirty, hey, fix it. Come with it. If they dirty, last time I checked, we all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We all came from the same place. So there's no one dirty that I'm not akin to, and I don't share their dirt. So we had to fix that real quick. So in 2009, 2010, you'll remember the H1N1 or swine flu. Okay. And, it was going around the globe. And in fact, there's so many different figures out there as I was looking for it. So I didn't want to quote, figures that were off, but Wikipedia, one website that I got on, said that there were 700 million to 1.4 billion cases worldwide. You say, there was? H1N1, swine flu? I remember hearing about it, but I don't remember any impact in my life. Exactly, because you didn't get it. If you had gotten it, well, then you would never forget it. And again, I just want to, because even thinking about this and putting this message together, I had to look at, you know, the first one who hears the message is always the messenger. And so I'm thinking about this. I'm like, Lord, I don't remember that having a big impact on my life. He's like, mm-hmm. Well, what you going to learn? What you going to learn because of that? Yeah, well, Lord, what I learned, my takeaway is that I need to be merciful. I need to be compassionate toward people who are going through something I don't know anything about. But I need not discount their heartache and their troubles. God help us. And so with over 700 million cases worldwide, there were 150,000 to 575,000 deaths associated with the swine flu. Again, we may not even remember it. I'm sure you do with your travels and what your job was. There were, they say, 113,000 cases of the swine flu in the U.S. There were 33 deaths, according to Wikipedia. And it looks like the U.S. had the most deaths with the swine flu, even though France had over 100 times the number of cases. The United States had way more deaths. Then there was the SARS outbreak in 2002. SARS, severe acute respiratory syndrome. You remember SARS, because it was again in Asia. And it produced 8,434 cases worldwide. That's not a lot. But it had 813 deaths, which was a 9.63% mortality rate, which is high. This virus, the WHO, the World Health Organization, says that it's around 3.4%. But then that number, they said, because they don't have enough stats, is probably more like 0.1%, or which the flu, the mortality rate for the actual yearly flu is about 0.01%. And so even 0.1% would be high for us. I think that's correct. Don't hold me to that. So it's not this isn't the first pandemic that we've had, but for most of us, it's the first pandemic that we will remember. You know why? Because we got two cases in D.C. as of we're sitting here now, last time I checked, two cases in Virginia and three in Maryland. And it's right in our neighborhood. And so, you know, it requires us to then take stock. What I find interesting about this is that this whole virus, this whole pandemic, the WHO doesn't want to call it pandemic yet, but it's in 100 nations now. And, you know, we're not getting a hold of it. But this whole thing is actually what it does as I look at things, is that it speeds up something. It causes us to look at something that is already going to happen. But you get nervous about it all of a sudden. What is that? That's death. Now, listen, every one of us, we know every one of us, we got to die. That's how you get off this. Hey, you're going to die, okay? So when you ask, so he's saying, well, if that's the case, why are people so messed up and all up in their feelings and up about this virus? Well, because the virus speeds it up. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of dying at 80, which this thing is taking people out at unprecedented numbers, it's speeding it up to a 29-year-old doctor, one of the whistleblowers in China, 29 years old, healthy doctor, died. And so, this is what I'm saying, the poor leaders of our nation are saying you are not at significant risk of catching the coronavirus. Tell that to the people in New York and Seattle, Los Angeles. Tell it to the people who, when they track all these people and the woman in Fairfax who was on the Nile trip, I told my family, I didn't know cruises was such a big deal. I mean, I've never been on a cruise. If I never got on a cruise, it would not change my life. And I know, I'm not down in cruises. Many of you have been on cruise. That's good. You had a great time. Everything fine. But people, I've been in people's house cleaning carpet. They be telling me, if I never go on a cruise, they say, yeah, I'm good, I'm fine. Because this whole thing is causing cruises to look suspect. Like, I'm not sure if I want to do that now. So this now, this thing is speeding up something and is causing people to stare reality in the face. And that's discomforting. People are having a real problem, and rightfully so. And rightfully so. So I want to look at a few scriptures in the Bible and remind us that God, he's the ruler over the nations. You read that in the Old Testament? Amen. He rules over the nations. What does Psalm 24:1 says? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the people and all those who dwell therein. Everything here is his. Come on now. And just because it said in the Old Testament he's ruler of the nations, you say in our time, well, is that really the case? Oh, it's still the case. He's ruler over the nations. Okay? And Psalm 9 says, the psalmist is praying, said, Lord, show the nations to show that they would see themselves that they're but men. They're just men. Show the nations that. And wow. So We'll look at a few of those. Let me read for you what the Nelson Bible describes a plague, because a plague is what we have. And here, what's going on with this virus? And what's interesting to me is that God, through His Word, I don't know if you know of a ancient book that describes plagues, why they come, and how they're addressed. The only book I know is the Bible, is the Word of God. And so this Nelson Bible Dictionary, this is what it says about the plague. It is an affliction sent by God as punishment for sin and disobedience. Now, when you hear that, most people say, if God is so good, how could he? Maybe you ever heard people say that. You've heard that before. And I always turn it around and say, yeah, if God is so good, how come we still here? I don't understand how we still here. It's not if God is so good, how could he? It's that God is so good that we are still here. Because what does every person deserve? Judgment, which is death. Because there's none good, no, not one. Not one. Now, God would have been justified in destroying all of us, period, immediately because of sin. You understand? And so this Bible dictionary in describing the plagues that are in the scriptures now, and I believe the plagues in the scripture gives us perspective on plagues in our current time, right? And there are also plagues in the New Testament. We'll get to those, because if you think off the top of your head, you say there are. Yeah, we'll get to those. But it says this. In most cases in the Bible, the affliction is an epidemic or disease. Sound familiar? The Greek word for plague literally means a blow or a lash, implying punishment or chastisement. plagues appear throughout the biblical record. The first mention of a plague in scripture was that sent on Pharaoh for the protection of Sarah, Abraham's wife, in Genesis 12. The next plagues were the 10 afflictions experienced by the Egyptians when the Pharaoh refused to release the Hebrew people from bondage. While these plagues were phenomena with which the Egyptians were familiar. Now listen at this, because when you look at God and you look at the way he does things, he does things in ways that sometimes if you don't believe, you won't recognize them. Now, watch what it says here. While these plagues were phenomena with which the Egyptians were familiar, in other words, plagues happened on a consistent basis in Egypt. But it says, and the Egyptians were familiar with those. It says, they exhibited miraculous features that were characteristic of God's judgment. So, for instance, when God says to the last plague, when God says, Pharaoh, I'm going to kill every firstborn in Egypt. Now, that's not just a plague. It's a plague that targets the firstborn. A plague doesn't know who a firstborn is. That showed the Egyptians that it was the hand of God. It was literally the hand of God judging them. You understand? And so it wasn't just one of those plagues that was a naturally occurring plague. Now, later during the years of the Exodus, a plague was sent upon the Hebrews for making and worshiping a golden calf in Exodus 32. God would use a plague to judge his people. Another occurred because of the murmuring against the food which God provided for them in Numbers chapter 11. You mean God judged his people because they were complaining about the food? Yes, indeed, he judged. You say, well, why would God do that? Because this God, who brought them out of Egypt, out from bondage, from the lashes of the whip and killing their children, he brings them out into the desert, provides food, bread from heaven, quail from the sea, a pillar of fire during the day to keep them warm, a pillar of fire at night rather to keep them warm, a pillar of cloud by the day. For 40 years, there's umpteen manifestations of the glory of God, the knowledge of God. He gives them his word, and they say to him, you know, we don't think you're getting it done. What you're giving us, almost like, they ring the bell. Place empty. You need to. Oh, no, it don't work like that. It does not work like that. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. And they ought to have been thankful and grateful for everything that he had done for them. And they weren't. And God judged them because of it. The spies who brought faithless reports about the promised land were inflicted with a plague. Hello. God judged them. When the Hebrews complained about the righteous punishment of the rebels, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, 14,700 people died of a plague. Remember when they said to Aaron, they said, you think you're the only one who can offer unto God? Who was the one who said Aaron was the only one who could offer to God? God did. That means you can't reverse what God has said, right? Lest you get into trouble. You know, we try that in this day too. We do. We try that. Doesn't work. So God judged the people in number 16. We're going to look at that a little closer. In another plague sent upon the Hebrews because of idolatry at Baal Peor, that would be Balaam, Numbers 25, when Balak called Balaam to curse Israel. Remember that? And God said, you can't curse whom I've blessed. Aren't you glad? And Balaam was not able to curse Israel. So Balak failed in his attempt. But this is what Balaam did say do. He couldn't curse him, but he said, hey, have your people invite the Israelites to sacrifices. See? And then the women from Moab will sleep with the men from Israel, and it'll defile the whole camp. And because Israel fell to that, God judged them because they knew better. They knew better. Now then, The plagues were sometimes miraculous events. Or let me go back. The idolatry of Baal-Peor with Balaam, 24,000 people died in that plague. The plagues were sometimes miraculous events. At other times, they appeared as natural phenomena. So someone might say today, did God cause this? I don't know. I don't know. And really, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the cause of it is. What's of more concern is our response. Is our response to what's going on. Okay? But always they represented God's aggressive acts to punish sin and disobedience among his people. It says among his people. Amen. And when I read that, I thought, well, those the children of Israel. Yeah, it was the children of Israel, but Psalm 24:1 says that everybody's his people. Don't forget that. Everybody's his people. So plagues are also present in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Revelation. Okay? These mentions of plagues in the Old Testament and New Testament should give us some perspective on plagues today. However, that is so only if one believes the account of Scripture. So let me read. You'll notice that, let me remember, read some scriptures from the book of Revelation, but you'll notice you won't see plagues mentioned. Jesus did mention pestilences and so forth surrounding his return, earthquakes, signs in the heavens above, so forth and so on. But you won't see plagues mentioned a whole lot in the epistles, or if any at all, in the epistles and so forth. You'll see famines in the book of Acts, things of that nature. But the book of Revelation chapter 9, verse 16 says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So this is obviously the book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. It's not literal in its interpretation, but it's highly symbolic. So I'm not going to get into all of what was happening there. Just wanted to underscore the mention of plagues. Okay, as it was in the Old Testament, so we see it in the New. Revelation 9, verse 20 says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, the three aforementioned plagues, fire, smoke, and brimstone, those who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands. And this is where we come to where I believe we can receive instruction with regard to what's happening with the plagues. You know, the world, when the plague first started hitting, and even to our I'm praying for our president. As I do many people, but when I heard some of the comments that he made, I said, Lord, he doesn't get it. He just does not get it. When the plague first started, even about one of the cruise ships, he says, I don't want to have the people from the cruise ship come here. The cruise ship in San Francisco, you know, it's going to be docking tomorrow. And he said, because if the people get off the boat from the cruise ship, then that means the numbers in the U.S. will go up. And I have good numbers. I have good numbers. And I don't want my numbers going up. And I'm like, these are lives. These are people. These are U.S. citizens. And you talking about your numbers going up? You don't want them to come here? What if that was your child? What if that was your grandchild? What if that was your spouse? Hello. I'm like, Father. And the world, this is what you hear the world talking about the most. The economies are going to be hit. We're not going to, people, you know, the airlines are not going to make money. Now, I know... I understand our economy is based on a world system. And, you know, the job that you have is based upon someone else's job. I get that. But the biggest story or lesson out of this It's not that we're worried about the money. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the world is all concerned about its ability to produce revenue. And we want to be able to go. We can't go here and buy and sell and get gain. We can't. Remember what James says? He says, beware. You who say, we're going to go into such and such a city, buy and sell and get gain. He says, when you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor, which is here for a moment and then it's gone. And he talked about the brevity of life. James. So what is this virus doing right now? It's causing people to stare the brevity of life right in the eye. And you staring it right in the eye. And it's shaking some people. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? It's shaking people so much so that they've gone to the store and bought that life-changing product that you can't live without. Toilet paper. Somebody please explain to me, what on earth toilet paper got to do with making it through a virus outbreak? I said, dear Jesus, help us. Because we're not running to Jesus, we're running to Walmart. I don't think you hear me. I said, we're not running to Jesus. We're running to CVS. Listen, it says here, the people did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In other words, what John is saying, because of the plagues that were brought by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, that the people should have repented. Because of the plague, the people should have repented. We have a plague now. What should happen? What you praying for? What needs to happen? Not just in our nation. What needs to happen in the nations of the earth? The nations of the world? We need to repent. We need to repent. You say, is that why the plague is here? I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know why the plague is here. But I know what we need to do. I know what we need to do. It's right there in the book. It says we need to repent. We need to stop relying on our ability to make money. Wasn't it Deuteronomy 8, God said, told Israel, I want you to remember that I'm the one who gives you power to get wealth. I give you power to get wealth. But when we make what we think we need, who do we worship? We don't worship God. We worship the works of our hands. We worship gold, silver, stone, all these things. No. Revelation 11 and 6 says, these, speaking of the two witnesses, which Bible scholars believe will be Enoch and Elijah. Amen. These two prophets, these two witnesses. These witnesses God would use to speak to the nations. They had power to shut up heaven. They could cause it not to rain. That would sound like Elijah. They had the power to shut heaven. Revelation 11, 6 says, these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Well, that would have to be Elijah. And they have power over water to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. This is Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. And so here we have plagues again in use in the scripture. Revelation 15 and 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. You say, does God use plagues? Well, here he does. It's in the book. It's in the scriptures. And you say, well, what do we ought to do? Well, we ought to repent. We ought to humble ourselves, right? We ought to, listen, the world, I understand that the world, not everyone in the world is a Christian. But let me tell you what every person in the world does have. A conscience. And that conscience tells them what's right and what's wrong. Let me show you how good that conscience worked. Last Monday, I had a job late at night. Hey, my family know where I'm going. I had a job, and I got done. I got home, I was pulling in the house at something, maybe a little bit after one, something like that. And I'm tired, and I'm driving down my street, right? Get ready to park, driving down the street. And all of a sudden, something's wham! Just the side of my truck, bam! And I was like, what on earth? And I look over at my van mirror, and it's collapsed in. And when I saw it collapse in, I knew exactly what had happened. I had gotten too close to a vehicle on the right side, and my right mirror collapsed and made this big pop noise. And as soon as that happened, the flesh went into its mode and said, it's 1 a.m. Nobody knows. And when he comes out and see his mirror that way, nobody knows that you did it. Of course, we know that's not true. Because at least 2 people know. Huh? I said at least 2 people know. Huh? And look, and God made it that way. God made it that way so that you will never be without a witness. Oh, my goodness. You will never be without a witness. So let me tell you what happened. So I looked back and I saw, I said, yeah, I hit that truck. But then I thought to myself, I'm tired, though. So I get out my truck, and I walk on up into the house. I'm going to bed. But I'm going to bed knowing, you understand. And so the next morning, I had to get up early and be on the job site again. I said, okay, I'll look in the morning and see what happened. So I drove up to the truck, looked over at it, saw the mirror that way, praying that nothing's wrong with it. But then I saw a big old line going across the glass. I said, Lord, I cracked the mirror. And Lord said, yeah, you did crack the mirror. Amen. And so another day went by, and I said, well, I'll see if he's going to be there tomorrow. And if I see him out there, I'll say something to him. And I drove by the next day. I said, well, Lord, he ain't out there. You know, I'm just telling you how it is. I'm telling you how flesh work. I'm telling you, I know this ain't never happened to anybody. I'm just letting y'all know how it happened here. And so the next day I saw, so he hadn't moved the truck in a couple of days, and then I saw the truck moved, and then the next day I said, I saw a number on the back, and I got the number. I put it in my phone, but I didn't call it that day. You understand? I felt it's too late. Does anybody know how the flesh work? I'm just telling you, does anybody know how the flesh work? Okay, the next day, I said, Lord, I'm going to call him. I said, Lord, I'm going to call him. And the Lord's like, you are. You know why? Because I can't live with this conscience that knows. Hey, my name is Pat. Yeah, I hit your truck. Yes, indeed, I did. So, hey, get it fixed. You got my number? Call me. Plain and simple. Call me and we'll get it fixed. Done deal. So I said that to say every person has a conscience and they know the things that they've done wrong and they know the things that they've done right, because the things that they've done wrong will not leave you alone. And when things like what is happening in this nation, in the nations of the earth, I'm talking about right now, when they go on, what people need to do is they need to repent. You say, well, what's that going to do for them? Well, one thing it's going to do for them is get that. It's going to give you peace to your conscience. Another thing it's going to do is that it will prepare you for your eventual death. Because some men's sins are judged here, but others are judged beyond the grave. You don't want yours judged beyond the grave. No, repent, turn from it now, right? Turn from it now. Revelation 16:8 says, and men were scorched with great heat. listen, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. What did they do in response to the plagues? They blasphemed God. In other words, it says they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. In other words, they knew that the plague came from God, but instead of repenting, they blaspheme God. The scripture says, and they did not repent and give him glory. And so I'm talking about our response to this virus. I hope I'm making myself clear, because the scriptures are clear. We're all going to go be with the Lord one day. Everyone's going to die one day. But this pushes the envelope forward. And if it was in your face saying, you know, today, you know, if, you know, it's like I said, keep praying for our government, because they say you're not at significant risk. And a person died, you know, two people died in Florida on Friday. No, you're not at significant risk. And then people leaving. Come on. That is not what we ought to be telling people. God came to Hezekiah and said, put your house in order, for you shall live, you shall die and not live. God gave him fair warning, put your house in order. Psalm 33 in verse 8 reads, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Bible says he spoke and it was done. That we don't do that. Our president said this thing will disappear one day. It'll just fly away. It'll be good. I said, no, you're not God. You don't speak and it happens. So there's wishful thinking out there, wishful speaking. People just say things out into the air and just like, well, this is going to happen. And click, click, the numbers are going up. People getting the virus and dying. That is not what we need to hear. We need a strategy in terms of how to deal with it and to minimize people's exposure to it, especially those people who have compromised immune systems and so forth, whose life could end a whole lot faster than it ought to. The scripture says, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. And that is going on right now. Because the nations were saying, well, we're going to have this percent increase in our GDP, and this is what we're looking for, da 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 da. And all of a sudden now, all of that's, no, we're going to put a halt to that. We'll put a halt to that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And that's not America, church. I want to keep this real and keep it straight. The nation whose God is the Lord is the church. The only nation whose God is the Lord is the church of Jesus Christ. Period. Period. Peter said, you are a royal host, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It's the church. It's the only nation which God is his God. Psalm 22. 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So even today, our God rules over the nations. Okay? Now I want to look at, in closing, I want to look at a couple of references, these plays in the Old Testament. The first one being in Numbers 16. Again, this is when some young men said, you know, Aaron, you take too much upon yourself. You're the only one who can offer to the Lord. We can offer to the Lord, too. Okay. Moses said, okay, you boys, go get your censers. Come on out tomorrow to the door of the tabernacle. And we're going to see. God's going to show you who he has ordained to offer incense to his great name, for his great name. And so in Numbers 16 and 46, says, so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, what happened is, let me preface this. what happened is the people came out and they offered strange fire to the Lord, and fire came out from the temple. Fire came out from the temple and literally burned these men up who were offering strange fire to God. Burned them up, killed them on the spot. God judged them immediately. Why? Because what he had revealed to them about his order and his ways, they directly rebelled against it and said, God, we're not listening to you. We don't care what you said. We're going to do what we want to do. And God said, this is how I'm going to deal with you. And he judges them. The next day, the children of Israel, some people in the children of Israel said, you've killed the people of the Lord. You know, you weren't right to do what you did, Moses. And so then the pillar of fire comes down and stands in the doorway. And they knew, Moses and Aaron knew, they fell before the Lord because they knew that the Lord was, his anger was hot against these people who are now talking this way. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So immediately God was judging the people. And how was he doing it? He wasn't burning them with fire like he did Dathan and Abiram and Korah. He judged them with a plague. A sickness, a disease had broke out amongst the people. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded. He took the censer and ran into the midst of the assembly. Now, this is what's interesting to me. Aaron, the high priest, risked his life because here's a plague. People are dying, literally falling on the left and the right. Aaron grabs his censer and he runs into the midst of the people. And the scripture says that when he did that, says, he ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put it in, so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. He stood between the dead and the living. Now, you standing between the dead and the living, you say to yourself, which side am I gonna, which side am I gonna end up on here? But Aaron, the high priest, he ran into the death. He ran into the problem. See, this is what when we, he was a leader. Moses was a leader. And he told him, you go into the problem. This is why when we sit up here and not turn on the news and they say, you're not a significant risk. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. I'm like, hold up. You're supposed to be running into the midst of this thing and sacrifice yourself. Better than one die instead of a million die. Can I get an amen with that? It's better than one die than a million. Yeah. That's what Jesus did. That's what the prophet said. Hello. What's that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's a hard one. It says that he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. The plague was stopped. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700. What if Aaron had not run in? 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. So what do we see here? We see the high priest come running in, and he's intervening, and he stood between the living and the dead. Okay? This is a picture, of course, of Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. Ah! But he goes farther. He goes farther than Aaron, because not only did Jesus stand between the living, he raised the dead up from the death and caused them to live. You understand? And so this is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so the scripture, what does it require for a plague? What does the scripture say we need for a plague? The scripture here says we need a man. We need a man. We need a person. We need someone to make intercession. We need someone to intervene, to come between. We need a mediator. We need someone who can who can atone, who can give God what he needs, but also give us what we need. This is intercession. This is what Aaron was doing. He was offering up intercession to God. The answer then to the plague of death was a man ordained of God to mediate between God and man. The answer to our current plague is a man, a priest, a selfless servant, and a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You say, what do we need now? I know what's going on over, and the world's dealing with this current crisis and plague the way they are. But what we need above and beyond all of that is we need the nations to turn to Jesus Christ. Period. Period. So you say, but knowing Jesus won't keep you from dying from the virus. That's true. But Jesus said that he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Mary? You read it in John 11:20. That's what he said to her. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. You never experience death. You simply walk through a doorway. And that doorway, the moment you walk through it, you're staring Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're looking at Christ Jesus. Hey, I ain't meeting no Peter, Apostle Peter at no gate. No, I'm in my Lord's presence. Come on now. Yes, indeed. Let's look at the second instance is in 2 Samuel 24. You'll remember, let me set this up. Remember that David numbered the children of Israel. It was a sin to number Israel. Why was it a sin? Because when they numbered Israel, it told them how many warriors and mighty men of valor they had who could fight. And what that would do is it would cause the king to trust in the number of people he had. Okay, right. Instead of God, who fought all his battles. You understand? And I pray for our nation every time I hear this thing. We're the greatest nation. I hear that in my heart. I just go, Father, forgive us. Would we please stop saying that? Stop it. Humble yourself. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If anybody's going to lift you up, let God lift you up, but do not lift yourself up. Because Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself shall be abased. Gonna be put down. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. So David goes and he sins against the Lord in numbering the people. And God sends a prophet to him and says, hey, David, you sinned. Now, what's going to be the response? The Lord, you choose. The Lord says, 7 years famine in your land. 3 months defeat by your enemies, or 3 days pestilence or plague, the hand of the Lord, the sword of the Lord throughout the nation of Israel. And David, because he knew God, he knew that he was merciful, said, let me now not fall into the hand of man. But he said, because God is so merciful, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, Jesus. And he chose the Lord. And so the Lord, in Samuel 24:15 says, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction. The Lord relented from the destruction. Mercy rejoices against judgment. That's what you're seeing here. God had pronounced judgment, but his mercy ran in and said to judgment, stop, 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 no more. It's enough. It's what the mercy of God does. And he said, it is enough now. Restrain your hand, the Lord told the angel. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunai, the Jebusite. And the Lord is merciful, but sin still needed to be atoned for in this instance. The Lord stopped the judgment because of his mercy. But then in verse 18, Gad, the prophet of the Lord, comes to David and says, go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded. So the judgment was stopped because of the mercy of God, but now God required a sacrifice. In the prior instance, number 16, he required a man. In this instance, he requires a sacrifice. In the first instance, we saw the man was Jesus Christ. In the second instance, we're going to see the sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to this current plague. And so, this is why it's so important that, at least in my mind, as I pray over the nations, that that the world acknowledges, that nations acknowledge. And who knows how God would use what is happening in people's hearts as they consider their lives and the brevity of their life in this current crisis, and how it would change a person's heart and their relationship with God. Okay? So atonement was needed. You know what happened. David built an altar in verse 25. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land. He heeded the prayers because before that he wasn't heeding the prayers. Why? Because he needed a sacrifice. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. He needed a man, the priest, the high priest Aaron. He needed a sacrifice in this instance. I close with Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all. Jesus Christ died to remove the plagues, the death sentence over our life, because we all deserve death because we're all sinners. But the scripture says that Christ was sent and that he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience, that's your inward part, from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive promise of the eternal inheritance. Christ fulfilled the high priestly role that was mentioned in number 16. He fulfilled the sacrificial role that was mentioned in 2 Samuel 24. He's the answer. He was the answer then to the plagues. He's the answer now. Jesus Christ is the answer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we bless you and we thank you for this day that you've given us and every day. We thank you, O God, that every day you give us is a gift. Father, I pray that we would truly see it that way, that we would indeed recognize that this is the day that the Lord hath made, that we would rejoice and not complain and not murmur and not be upset and not be entitled, but that we would rejoice and be glad in all that you provide for us. Father, we pray, Lord, over our nation and over the nations of the earth, Lord, that hearts would be challenged and changed, Lord, that people would know, oh God, indeed, that they're in need of a Savior. Because we're all going to die, and some earlier than we expected. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as you moved or hovered over the waters in Genesis, that you would hover over the people now and move the hearts of the people, Lord, to come to the place of receiving Christ, the everlasting Lord and Savior and Redeemer of all mankind. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. Bless you now.